Patience is bitter, but its fruit is sweet. Is there any other young families out there that you're like, yep, that's me, that's my situation. My kids are little and they're driving me crazy. Anyone else? Come on, I'm giving you a second chance. I know this is my heart goes out to this area right over here. All those, my peoples over here, okay? Patience is bitter, but its fruit is sweet. Aristotle actually said that, really old guy. It sounds like a proverb, but it's not. Want to welcome you to Christian Life Center as we continue our series on the fruit of the Spirit, both in person and online. We're grateful that you would spend your Sunday morning with us. You can access the app notes via the website, download the app, and there's actually some notes that you can download. My name is Jordan. I'm one of the pastors here on staff, and I am sporting an upgrade on the shirt this morning. Anybody over here recognize this shirt? This is Student Life, if you didn't see it, and I am repping it for our students over here on the left side of the auditorium, because we had this last weekend with Fine Arts. If you don't know what Fine Arts is, it's a ministry that gives opportunity for young people to use their gifts, talents, and abilities to glorify God through their art, through their preaching, teaching, worship, drama, and visual art, digital art, all sorts of stuff. And we had over 1,000 students on our campus just this last weekend. Can we give it up for all of what God is doing in our young people? And I asked Sydney last night, I said, how are you doing? She goes, I'm exhausted. So I'm also grateful to all of our leaders, Pastor Chris, Pastor Aaron. They are doing a phenomenal job. Let's give it up for our leadership, Student Life leadership. Built up a great team. Probably my favorite memory was seeing a parent lift his hands in worship as his daughter led worship right here on the platform. That's awesome. And so I'm excited, maybe even a little impatient, for my kids to not be toddlers anymore, and I'm just going to like give them to you guys, okay? Not really, but I need to be patient. That's my thing. And some things I feel like I can be incredibly patient, but in some things not so much. So I'm just going to give you a couple examples, okay? If you can resonate with this, you know, let me know. How about this one? Dad, are we there?
Yes.
Oh. No, we're not there yet. We're still in the car. Kids that won't stop bickering in the back seat of my minivan. Okay, if you sensed bitterness, this is not the sermon for bitterness, but there was some because I said minivan. My wife has a bumper sticker that says, cool moms drive minivans. I'm like, Tara, how am I ever supposed to drive this minivan? You've set me up for failure. Be patient, Jordan. Babies on a plane that can't stop crying, especially when it's your baby. Okay, you've all been there. You've all been there. This is why my heart goes out to my peoples over here in this section or wherever else you are. Babies, they require patience and drugs. My wife is an ER nurse, so don't take me seriously. Actually, it was her idea. Benadryl does the body good. I actually heard this statement in our house just yesterday, so this is within 24 hours, hot off the press. You ready for it? I'd like to give our children away, all of them. That is all. Okay. Can you guess what stage of life I'm in? We live in a world, don't we, where impatience seems to be the running narrative, trying to get through the long lines, the red lights. By the way, you'll sit at a red light for 6 months of your life, 20 minutes a day, the long lines, and microwave meals that don't cook fast enough. Now, I know how to use my microwave. I don't know if you know how to use your microwave, but there is one button that says 1 minute or 30 seconds, and I don't know what any of the other buttons do. And how many of you are like me? Like, I know how to use my microwave because I got my button right there. I just push the button and it seems to do the job. And if I need to touch it multiple times, I just have to keep coming up there and touch it multiple times. And I've had a lot of gourmet meals in my microwave, just so you know, okay? They just don't cook fast enough. These are all superficial things, but maybe there are some bigger things, some more serious things, some milestones that we're anxious about, looking forward to, maybe even impatient to get to. Any young people excited to get your driver's license? Because, you know, that is the ticket to your freedom. There was at least a couple hands that I see. This is church, so it's good to be honest. Thank you. You're anxious and you're excited, maybe even a little impatient, to go to college, right? To be free from mom and dad's rules. Go to college. To find your forever love. Now, in high school, I was voted most likely to get married first, and I discovered that desperation is a foul-smelling cologne. So, hold the horses on that one. Just relax, because it works out better for you if you do. It worked out better for me, by the way. Maybe you're anxious to, impatient to get that promotion or to get into your groove at work, right? Maybe there's been a transition in your work life and you're impatient. You're trying to find the rhythm of the Spirit. Maybe you're excited to retire. Anybody in the house anxious? Maybe even a little impatient to retire? Come on, give me, where are you? Anybody? Or you just want to work the rest of your life, okay? I'm kind of ready to retire myself right now. I'm looking forward to the day where I'm going to be busier than ever. That's what I feel like I hear from every retired person. They just get even more busy. I can't wait, I can't wait, I can't wait. And we're always looking forward to the next season. And so we struggle with patience to just be where we are. And maybe we need a shift in our perspective. You know, I've discovered that with lots of the fruit and with all of the fruit, it's a matter of the Holy Spirit working in us. And I never want to underestimate that because, after all, this is a series on the fruits of the Spirit. It's the fruits of the Spirit. It's not the fruits of me gritting it out and making it happen in my own strength. There's certainly partnership that is involved. But there is a dependence on God to do what God does. These are His characteristics. This is the life of Jesus that I'm training to imitate. And through life circumstances, we get all sorts of opportunities to learn things like patience. And as soon as you get your first kid out of diapers, then you've got another kid to figure out what that looks like. And ad infinitum, because all of life is filled with circumstances that we're learning to kind of just hunker down and learn what God's calling us to learn in this season. But with patience, it's one of those fruits that I feel like is grown in us as we see from different perspectives. And so we're going to actually dive into the book of James, and we're going to look at chapter 5 today. So if you want, you can turn with me in your Bibles. I used to have a pastor that say, or turn with me in your fake Bibles, right, your phones. I don't really consider it a fake Bible, but open up the Word of God to James chapter 5 as we ask the question, what perspective shifts can help us to be more patient? And we're going to look at three perspective shifts that James highlights and then three ways to apply those shifts in how we respond while we wait on the Lord. So I'm going to start off with a little prep because as we dig into the Bible, it's always good to have a little background, a little context. And because this is the last service, I have no timeline. So hunker down. We've got about 2 or 3 hours of content for you. Pastor Stan is getting a little R&R. He said, that last service, just let loose. So do you have patience? Okay, no. All right, here we go. Patience with my sense of humor. That's good. All right, James is Jesus' little brother, and this guy actually grew up with Jesus. So there's two books, two letters in the New Testament that are written by biological brothers of Jesus who didn't come to Christ or begin to worship Jesus as Lord and Savior until after his resurrection. So this is not a sermon on the historicity of the resurrection, but I love that one. I really read James and Jude a little differently because these are people who grew up with Jesus as their older brother. So just something to think about as we think about his perspective on patience. Do you think that James had something to say about patience growing up with Jesus? I wonder if Jesus was a good big brother. I just like, you know. Okay, here we go. James chapter 5, verse 7. Therefore, be patient. Someone said present. I think that's a good one. That could be present. Be patient, brothers and sisters, until the coming of the Lord. Now, when you read scripture, you want to pay attention to those context clues. There's words in the sentence that mean this is a conversation, and maybe you should look deeper. So that word, therefore, means as a result of the previous conversation. So I want you to back up. We're going to actually start in chapter 5, verse 1. It says this in James, "Come now, you rich people, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you." Pause. Don't you just appreciate how honest the Bible is sometimes? I mean, even if it's right up in your business, just a little bit, okay, it's up in our business. "Your riches have rotted and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have corroded, and their corrosion will serve as a testimony against you and will consume your flesh like fire." Okay, it gets worse. "It is in the last days that you have stored up your treasure. Behold, the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields and which have been withheld by you cries out against you. And the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of the armies. You have lived for pleasure on the earth and lived luxuriously. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and put to death the righteous person, and he offers no resistance." Now, James is a book that leans towards works, but I want to make sure we remember that all of Scripture seems to indicate that it's God that does the first work in our heart, and in response to his salvation and in response to his work, our behavior changes. But our behavior change is not necessarily the goal. Our goal is to surrender our hearts to the Lord, and it's he who transforms us. And when he transforms who we are, what we do changes. Isn't that true? And so he addresses an issue that the diaspora Jews would have been a part of throughout Asia Minor and beyond Jerusalem. And that's primarily who his target audience is. These are Jewish people who have come to Christ after the resurrection of Jesus, and they have been spread out over and throughout the empire. And so the first perspective shift that I think will help us to be able to see better, because patience is one of those things that doesn't come naturally if we're looking at the world through our eyes. Now, I have 20/50 vision. It just means that I can't see far. I can see close, but I can't tell if the top row is sleeping or not, so you might have to nudge your neighbor, but I have no idea, so I can't see far. So when I put my glasses on, boom, now all of a sudden I can see, and I need that perspective to be able to see. So this first perspective shift, and what James would have us remember, is that we live in a world with problems. And so when you come to Christ, sometimes, maybe because of bad preaching or teaching, no one in this church probably thinks that, but maybe you came from a different community or something that would sort of seem to indicate that once you become a follower of Jesus, everything becomes perfect after that. And that is not what Jesus said. Jesus said, in this world you will have problems or trouble or suffering or persecution or frustration or sadness. In fact, Jesus had all of those things. Hello, Jesus died on a cross. And so he knew that his followers would not be above him. He would, that we would experience some of the same things that Jesus experienced in terms of our interacting with the world. So I think the first perspective shift is just that we have to accept that even after we're saved, we live in a world with problems, and problems still exist after we're saved. So we can be patient, because they're there. But it's not just living in a world with problems. It's having an accurate understanding of what those problems are. And so at first glance, you might think that, you know, James is coming down hard on rich people. And actually, he's not. He's not coming down hard on rich people. Being rich wasn't the problem. It was the rich people's abuse of the poor in order to accumulate wealth and riches, and then living only for themselves. This is so critical to understand. It's not just accepting that we live in a world of problems. It's viewing the world through Scripture, recognizing that I could be a part of the problem and being able to discern what the real problem is. I can just tell you that wealth is not something that God is against. Now, I'm not a prosperity preacher. Wealth is not our idol to worship and to serve above all costs, including oppressing people in order to get there. But you know, we don't just send well wishes and prayers to our partners to the ends of the earth, do we? Right? In Eswatini, it's not like we just say, hey, good luck over there. We're praying for you. No, we gather together. We give our time. We do the rice packing. And we've actually sent lots of financial resources to address holistically some of the problems that they're facing in society. And it's not just with Eswatini. That is the philosophy of how we partner with lots of ministries, including downtown Dayton and some of the areas. It's like, we don't want to just say, hey, God bless you, we're praying for you, but we want to use the resources that God has blessed us with to further the kingdom. And that all comes from correctly discerning the problem, which happens as a result of going deeper, not more shallow, with your Bible. A worn-out Bible is the sign of a life that's not worn out, because God's mercies are new every morning, and when you experience His goodness and His mercy and His patience in Scripture, you will not just be able to accept the problems in the world, but be able to discern what they really are and then be in a position to be able to do something about it. Karl Barth said, take your Bible and take your newspaper and read both, but interpret newspapers from your Bible. There is an order that matters. There is an order that matters. You won't be able to interpret the issues that you're facing in life without the Holy Spirit speaking to you through Scripture. And I would add, don't stop there, but let your Bible read you. This is the living Word. And once it gets inside of you, it's amazing what God does through His Word and through the Holy Spirit speaking to you in the moments throughout your day, at work, on the plane, when you're about to give your baby Benadryl. Okay. We live in a world with problems. So when we have a more accurate perspective about the problems that we face, we can be more patient. So that's a perspective shift. The next perspective shift, let's go ahead and read about in verse 7. What's this perspective shift? Therefore, be patient, brothers and sisters, until the coming of the Lord. Until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until he gets the early and late rains. And you too be patient, strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. So here's the perspective shift, is that we're living with those problems, not on our timeline, but on God's timeline, so we can be patient. This is a problem for people who like control, or who like to have control over your rhythm, over the timeline of your endeavors. Be patient though, because as you develop a long view of what you're doing, you're not on your timeline. You're on God's timeline. This is what James is talking about in verse 7 when he says, farmers know this. Crops grow according to the conditions that they're in. You can't plant something and then expect something to just be harvested a week later. So be patient. And there is a spiritual timeline that we are in. And maybe you didn't realize this, but just to remind you, we are living in between the now and the not yet. I heard about this week with our youth. We're living in between Jesus' first coming and His second coming. And there's a reason why God hasn't come back yet, why Jesus hasn't returned for us. We're going to talk about that in a second. But we are on a timeline that is not ours. And it all connects back to God's compassion and His mercy. Verse 11, James talks about the example of Job, who endures some serious, serious suffering. And ultimately, he trusts God. Job is not one of those books that I would... Job is one of those hard books that if you're in a tough season, it might be good and it might be hard to read. But it's definitely part of the canon of Scripture. You should absolutely read the book of Job. But Job had some terrible friends and a long bout of suffering and persecution at the hands of the enemy. And God allows it to happen. And so, you know, even if God is not directly involved, He still allows it to happen. And there are moments where Job, despite his questions and despite his anger and despite his frustration and despite the ashes and the sackcloth that he's sitting in, refuses to stop trusting God. He ultimately knows that whatever answer he's seeking, it's in God. And he leans into the character of God because his circumstances are preaching a different message. And when you're in a tough season where you're being overwhelmed by the problems that you're in, you need to remember that that God is still there. So we're on God's timeline. We have to be patient. And so we're living in between His first coming and His second coming, and this is God's timeline. Danny Gokey writes a song called Stay Strong. Now, how many of you recognize the name Danny Gokey? Danny Gokey was a guy that was on American Idol a couple years back, maybe more than that. And he wrote a song, and the stanza that really spoke out to me, we're going to play it here in a second, is this: "But if I never see the promise on this side of the grave, my hope might be shaken, but my faith will never break. Because I know the day is coming when you'll right all the wrong, so I'll praise you in the waiting, and my faith will stay strong." Now, I referenced Job. I skipped ahead in my notes a little bit, but just know this. Danny Gokey knew the same thing that Job knows and knew, that God will eventually make right what has been wrong. So we're living with these problems in God's timeline, and we're waiting patiently because we recognize that this isn't my timeline, it's God's timeline. And when we're able to have an accurate perspective about the problems in the timeline, we're already at a better place to really see how the rhythm of God needs to play out in our life, for life and ministry. So what's the next perspective shift? And this is the tension that we're going to play out and flesh out the rest of the message. Verse 9 says this: "Do not complain, brothers and sisters, against one another, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. As an example, brothers and sisters, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job." I was talking about Job earlier. "And have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and mercy. But above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any under oath, but let your yes be your yes and your no be your no, so that you do not fall under judgment." The third perspective shift, to get us looking at our world from God's perspective, to not look at things as we would naturally look at them, but to view things from his perspective, is to balance the tension of trusting God and doing something at the same time, which might be not doing anything if God tells us to do nothing, as we're just waiting on the Lord and trusting God. But we don't want to be a church or a bunch of individuals that's always standing behind this idea that God will do everything. I have faith, I have faith, I have faith. But then we never lean into that faith and actually do something about what it is that God has place us in, a circumstance, a relationship. And so there's three ways that we can be patient. We can be patient in our suffering, we can be patient in our prayer, and we can be patient with people. Those are the things that we can do as we're trusting God, as we're being patient for God to do something. We still do something, and the thing that we do first is we are patient in our suffering. See, most of the problems on this earth will require a lifetime of showing up. If God's placed a calling on your life here on earth, it's probably directly connected to a problem that exists here on earth. And God's called you to be involved in that problem on earth because there are people involved in that problem on earth. And God's called you to be a person who patiently waits for the Lord to do something. And you're in the midst of the problem. In verse 10, James talks about the prophets who are our examples in this, who spent their lives speaking out for God. And I'll be honest, sometimes I actually read the prophets to get encouraged because, man, these guys are prophesying, they're protesting the injustices they see in society, and they are consistently and obediently obeying God, speaking up when really no one wants to hear them. And when they speak up, it's like the oppression starts and the persecution starts and they get thrown into pits and they get ostracized and they have to live on the outskirts of society because, let me just tell you, no one likes a prophet, okay? No one does. And sometimes even as a pastor, you feel that edge where you start to get to the place where you're really speaking to where people's hearts are, and there's just like, it's hard to hear sometimes that God wants us to, you know, change our behavior, return to him. And so these prophets spent their lives speaking out for God. And oftentimes, they never saw anything good from it. This is why I love the perspective of faith in Hebrews 12. And they're patient in their suffering. And this is where James brings up Job, who endures serious suffering and he trusts the Lord because of God's compassion and his mercy. And I've often wondered, because I sometimes think about the God of the New Testament and the God of the Old Testament. And sometimes people will say, well, the God of the New Testament is so different than the God of the Old Testament. You know, look at the Israelites, what God allowed for them in Genesis and Exodus, you know. They left Israel and they're first saved in Egypt, but then eventually Pharaoh, he comes into oppressive power and enslaves them. And Exodus 12:40 tells us the people of Israel had lived in Egypt for 430 years. Now, all of those years weren't bad, weren't enslaved years, but some of those years were, right? And it gets bad, and they cry out, and God does something. But long before they cry out and God does something, God saw what was going to happen. In Genesis 15, 16, he says, after four generations, your descendants will return here to this land, for the sins of the Amorites do not yet warrant their destruction. You see, in the timeline of God, facing the problems that face us as humanity, we're patient in our suffering and trusting him at the same time, because God sees the beginning from the end. And he does not wish that any would perish. 430 years seems like a long time to wait to bring judgment on the people who lived in Canaan, and yet that's exactly what we see. A God who loves, a God who is not interested in judging, a God who wants to draw all people to himself. And if you've ever wondered, why doesn't God just come back right now? You've got God's heart on full display right here in the middle of James, balancing the tension between faith and works, that Jesus is not coming back because there are people in our lives that we love so much that want nothing to do with him. Hello, if you want to know why you're here on this earth, it's beyond just the job that you have. It's the relationships of the people in the neighborhoods and workplaces and the city of Dayton and Vandalia and Tip City and Troy and all of the other places. Brookville. They told me all the smart people live in Brookville. So maybe they get this more than any of us. That God has placed us there for a reason, and we can be patient. And the thing that God's called us to is not going to be solved because of our little lives. We don't have savior complex. But all of us contribute in a small way towards the bigger thing that God is doing. And people are coming to a life-changing, life-transforming relationship with Jesus. And that changes everything. And that's why we're patient. That's a perspective shift. That's something that we can do while we trust God. It's an indication of our trusting God. You're suffering. Keep showing up and don't lower your standards. Verse 12, James says, don't let your suffering cause you to lower your standards. Don't be like the rich oppressors who said, hey, I'll pay you, and then they don't pay you. Don't lower your standards in your suffering. Keep Jesus as your standard. Keep patience as your standard. Keep goodness as your standard. Keep faithfulness as your standard. Keep God's love as your standard. See, we trust God by being patient in our suffering. Second, we trust God by being patient in prayer. This is what verse 13 says. Is anyone amongst you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. Is anyone amongst you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. A prayer of a righteous person, when it is brought about, can accomplish much. Listen to his example of Elijah, who does a crazy thing here, right? Listen to what he prays for. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. Any farmers out there who know what the devastating impact is when there's no rain? In California, they know what drought is. It stops everything. And it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. So we're patient in prayer, we're patient in suffering, and we're patient in prayer. And there's a prayer for every circumstance. In fact, our prayer lives should reflect the season of life that we're in. And the four kinds of prayer he talks about are seasons of suffering, seasons of joy, seasons of sickness, and seasons of sin. And our prayer lives correspond to the season of life that we're in. And we can be patient in prayer, even in times of suffering, when we're facing the stuff that we're facing, and realize that this is the cycle of life. This is how life is. Life can be difficult. In fact, 3/4 of the above prayers indicate that some kind of struggle, suffering, or pain. You know, I look at the New Testament, and I oftentimes remind myself, because I wouldn't say that anything that I've walked through has ever been what I would consider to be like persecution or real true suffering. I've walked through seasons of sadness and depression and things like that. But man, when I read scripture and read the intense persecution that takes place and the loss of life and the martyrs and all of the things that happen in scripture, I'm relatively grateful that I live in a country that we're free and we have so many rights and freedoms. But if I need a reality check, I just think about what's happening in other parts of our world where when you choose to be a follower of Jesus, you do so at great peril to your own life. And I think sometimes we in the American church need to be reminded that there are people who are experiencing extreme suffering in our world today, not just 2,000 years ago, but today. And so we need to be patient in prayer. And so even if our life doesn't relate to the suffering or the sickness or the sin in verse 15 and 16, we can still relate to it and recognize that there are people in our congregation who are walking through some serious seasons of hardship. And God can use even serious seasons of hardship to get people's attention. In fact, C.S. Lewis said, pain is God's megaphone to a lost and dying world. I'm not convinced that God causes pain, but I can't argue with Scripture that He allows pain to play out in redemptive purposes in our lives. He's so good, He even takes a bad situation and makes it good. We see that in prayer. And he references Elijah. Elijah's not trying to twist God's arm. He's just recognizing that Ahab and Jezebel have led the whole nation of Israel away from God. So he prays for the rains to stop to get the nation's attention. That's an interesting prayer. That's a guy who is patient in prayer and recognizes that even in prayer, God can use pain for a purpose. I was at a National Day of Prayer a couple years ago in Southern California. By the way, Wednesday night, we're going to do a National Day of Prayer. I know it's the day before. So May 2nd is the National Day of Prayer. Christian Life Center does not believe that prayer is a waste of time, that something unique happens when God's people come together to pray. So Wednesday night, we have our first Wednesday. We're going to devote it a National Day of Prayer style. Hope to see you Wednesday night at 7. And we're going to pray much like the groups do all over the city. And then Thursday, I just encourage you to find a public place that you connect with, where your community is, whether it's a business or a school or whatever, and pray. Pray for our nation. Pray for where we're headed as a country. Pray for our church. And so Wednesday night, we're going to do that. I was at a prayer meeting in Costa Mesa, and this pastor got up, and he prayed for, I'll never forget the words he used. He opened up like this. He said, "Lord, send persecution." And I got very uncomfortable. It's kind of like this text. It just makes some. Listen, if you read the Bible and you're totally comfortable, you're probably not reading the Bible right, okay? I got very uncomfortable because I don't really want to experience persecution, confession. So I had to ask him, why did you pray for persecution? So after the prayer meeting, I walked up to him, his local pastor, and he said to me, he goes, "You know, just look around. You know, people come here to vacation, and they come here for a good time, and you got beautiful beaches, and you got all these things. People are so comfortable. They have so much, and we have no need for the Lord." Have you ever read the book of Acts, Jordan? I've read the book of Acts. He said, "Well, what about the Holy Spirit is poured out in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4, they come back, and they're experiencing incredible community. They have community like you would never believe. And they don't want to leave. They have community. Community is that feeling that you have when you have deep fellowship with someone and it's like that connection to heaven. It's like, this is what it's all about. And it's this thing that we're drawn to it." He said they didn't actually do what the Holy Spirit and Jesus called them to do, was to go out to the nations and to go be witnesses until persecution came. I mean, look, read the story, read the narrative. I said, I never really thought about it like that. It's not that they didn't need the Holy Spirit. They needed the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, but man, some of them needed kind of a swift kick to the hind end. You know what I'm saying? To get out of their comfort zones and go to Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. I wonder if that's what we need as a church. Some of you are like me. You're afraid to clap. You didn't see me clapping. We got some bold people in here. I'm just asking the question. I wonder. Because I don't want to be in that position where I need to be kicked out of... Wait, I think maybe that's what God did with me. Sorry, I just clued in. I didn't say that to the earlier services. Here I am, Lord. Oh my goodness, what plans does God have for Christian Life Center, for the church in Dayton and abroad? What plans does God have for the church in America? But not to be dependent on Him in prayer. There are people that are walking through the fire, and God is going to call us to come alongside of them so that they can feel the fruits of the Spirit emanating from our life, Jesus flowing through us. He's calling us to be patient in our suffering, patient in our prayer. Lord, send persecution if that's your thing. But we'll trust you, Lord, by being patient in our prayer. And finally, we'll be patient with people because we recognize that there are people who are impacted by every choice and decision that we make. And there are people on the other side of our pain that are waiting for us to get to the other side. They don't know that yet, but God has literally, He sees our future, He knows where we're headed, and He knows the names of the people that are going to come to Christ because of your willingness to stay put, to be patient in your prayer, and to be patient with them when you meet them. By the way, this is how Jesus treats us. He's patient with us. And people are not problems to solve, are they? They're not problems to fix. This is what it says. My brothers and sisters, if anyone amongst you strays from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that the one who has turned a sinner from the error of his ways will save his soul from death. He will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. So here's the perspective shifts. Just to go back to the beginning, what perspective shifts can help us be patient? We live in a world with problems. We're living with those problems on God's timeline. This requires patience. But it also requires us to do something. That doesn't mean that we don't trust God. We're trusting God by being patient in our suffering. We're trusting God by being patient in our prayer. And third, we're trusting God by being patient with people. And people require a lot of patience. My toddlers require all of my patience. I run out of patience and then I'm in a bad place. I think I've told you this before. I used to think that my kids couldn't, if daddy goes into the bathroom, that's leave him alone. Well, now they know how to pick a lock. Don't ever pray for patience, by the way. That's the last prayer you should ever pray for. He'll give you toddlers. Be patient with people. And this is so important for us to recognize that we're not trying to fix people. It's not our job to fix people. We're not the saviors. We bring people to Jesus. It's the Holy Spirit who does the deep work. As they join us, digging into His Word, the Holy Spirit fills our life, fills our soul, it fills our mind. The Holy Spirit begins to transform the way that we live, the way that we think. And this is why we can be patient with people. And not only that, because Jesus has been very, 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 he keeps saying very, very, patient with me. Has He been patient with you? Man, He's been so patient. He's been so patient, so we can be patient with people. And it might seem reductionistic to say, we used to say this a lot, we want to be a church that saves souls. And it feels sort of religious and almost reductionistic, like that's all we care about. Just so you know, no, we care about the whole person, but we can't neglect the fact that people have a soul and that part of their will, of the direction of their life, is either going to spend eternity with God in the way that God's created them to be with Him, or God will give them what they've always chosen, a life apart from Him. And so we're patient in our suffering and in our prayer because we're coming alongside of people who are caught in this tension. By the way, we're in this tension still between our flesh and what God wants. And so we're patient with ourselves, with people. And C.S. Lewis has so much better of a way of saying this. He says this, "There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, arts, civilizations, these are mortal, and their life is to ours as the life of a gnat. But it is immortals whom we joke with, work with, marry, snub, and exploit." Immortal horrors or everlasting splendors? Every single person that you meet in your neighborhood, at your workplace, is immortal. And God's placed you in their life to be someone who can come alongside of them, to love them gently, tenderly, faithfully, speaking the truth in love, pointing them to Jesus. And hopefully it's the characteristics of your life that will draw them in to believe what the words of your mouth are saying. And so we can be patient as we wait on God to give us his perspective. We live in a world with problems. We're on his timeline. We can trust him while we suffer, pray, and are patient with people. Danny Gokey was being publicly introduced to the nation through American Idol while he was privately grieving the sudden death of his wife, Sophia. Most of us don't know the background story of Stay Strong, that lyric that I referenced earlier. She had been recovering from a routine heart surgery when she developed complications and she suddenly passed away. And Sophia encouraged Danny to pursue his musical dreams and audition for American Idol. And so Danny pressed on and the rest is history. But Danny wrote that song struggling to find the perspective that God had. See, patience isn't one of those things that necessarily just naturally happens as we suffer. It happens as God gives us his perspective on things. As he helps, patience is a fruit that grows when you see something differently. Because now all of a sudden you understand. And there are moments where we will never really fully understand why. We're walking in a valley and we're in a season. And that's what this song does. It reminds us that most of our lives are lived in the valley. Man, I love those mountaintops, but most of our life is lived in the valley. When we're desperate, when we're suffering, when we're being persecuted, when we don't have answers, when we're struggling to make it, we need the koinonia fellowship of God's people. But more than that, we need to see with his perspective. And Danny's song can be sung while you wait. Not while you celebrate, but while you suffer. you walking through a valley that you need God's perspective on, we're going to close the service in a little bit different of a way today. If that's you, I want you to just raise your hand. You're walking through a season that you need God's perspective on, and you're trying to be patient, but you need God to just give you His vision. In fact, I'm going to do something. I'm going to have my hand raised, and I'm going to come down to the platform and just say, people ask me, they say, how can I pray for you? I want wisdom. I need wisdom and discernment, and I need patience, because the last thing I need is to get ahead of God. In September, that's how I'm going to have you pray for me, because the last thing I want to do is get ahead of God. You hear what I'm trying to say? Like, it's God leading, Jesus leading, and it's our job to follow Him. It's our job to have His perspective. So He takes the lead, we follow. And that's where patience comes in, is because I'm not actually leading. What's your vision for the church? To do whatever God tells me. That's my vision. What's your vision for the church? To do whatever God tells me. To not get ahead of Him, but also not be behind Him. Immediate obedience. Delayed obedience is disobedience. So just be patient to find that pocket, that rhythm of the Holy Spirit that God is leading me to. And you're no different. We're all on the same page. Whatever it is that you're leading, your business, your practice, don't get ahead of Him and don't lag behind Him. Just be patient. Find that rhythm in the pocket. I want to give you another opportunity. If that's you, just raise your hand. I want you to find someone who has their hand raised. And I have my hand raised. I'm hoping some of you will come up and pray for me. But we're going to close by praying for the folks that just need God's patience, God's wisdom, God's discernment. And so I want you all to stand up, find someone with their hand raised, and in an act of solidarity, just go up to them and just lay a hand on their shoulder and remind them that they are not alone, that we're praying for you, we're with you. So if your hand is raised, find someone with their hand raised, and let's go ahead and pray. And I'm just raising both hands, like fully surrendered. Lord, we just lift up our lives to you, our ministries to you, our families to you. We do not want to get ahead of where you are taking us. We recognize that we are your church, we are your body, and it's our job to stay in step with the Spirit, to be patient, not just with the red lights and the microwave meals, but with the season of life that we're in. Not to be too fast with wanting our toddlers to grow up, but to make every moment count. And in the seasons that we're struggling to find your purpose, I pray that you would slow us down so that we can even be more present to the season that we're in, because we don't want to miss your voice in all of this. We don't want to miss where you're leading us in all of this. And so we pray for those with their hands raised, God, that you would supernaturally give them perspective to see what it is that you're doing in this season, to see the depth that you want to take us to see the breadth that you want us to bring us to see the level of devotion that you want us to have. And Lord, every valley has a purpose, has an end, and there are seasons and they all come to a close. But what season never ends is our relationship with you. And so draw us into an even more fully devoted relationship with you as we trust you, as we pray, as we are patient with people, and as we keep showing up even when things are hard. I don't even know if I would use the word suffering, but Lord, as we're hurting, as we're frustrated, as we're sad, all of the things that we're facing, we just pray that you would be with us, that you would be that fourth in the fire like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who faced what they faced with you, but even if you didn't deliver them, there was resolve in their heart to have a fiery faith that would not stand down. And that's what you called our church to be, a church that stands up and boldly proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it's only in the name of Jesus that we're saved. And so we proclaim that even over our own lives. God, give us the patience to follow you until you return for us, or you bring us to you through death. In Jesus' name, we commit our lives to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hey, we hope to see you Wednesday night. We're so grateful for you. Have a wonderful, wonderful week. God bless you.